Well, today we're going to finish up chapter 6 in our study of the Gospel of Mark. So if you'd open to Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56, we'll be looking at today, that last section there. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark together, most of us have been going through it together, there's been some common themes that have kind of popped up along the way. And today we're going to find another one of those themes pop up again. And that theme has to do with the busyness of Christ and his disciples. If you remember, this was often a theme that we've been seeing. We see that people heard about Jesus entering a certain town or a certain village. And as soon as they heard about it, bam, they were pursuing Jesus so that they might be healed. It was like bees on honey when they heard that Christ was going to be in a certain area. And so the life of Jesus and his disciples was one of a lot of crowds, a lot of busyness, a lot of noise, a hectic lifestyle that he endured. And we're going to look at how he did that in today's passage. Again, Mark 6, beginning in verse 53, says, "When they had crossed over," let me just pause there. For those of you who may not have been here, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. The disciples got in a boat. And they headed to the other side of the lake. A storm came. If you're here, remember that. A violent wind came. They had struggling to get to the other side. And Jesus walked on the water, got in the boat, and calmed the storm. And now finally they are to the other side. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Well, as we think about this busyness, we often hear about those in ministry, Christians who pour out their lives in ministry, and hopefully all of you feel that you have a sense of ministry, whatever that calling is. As a Christian, God calls you to do things for him. Doesn't have to be, you don't have to be a pastor to be in ministry. We are all full-time ministers, aren't we, if we love the Lord? He's called you to give your life away for him. Well, sometimes when you do that, life becomes busy. And sometimes you can get to a place of what we may call burnout. Well, today I want to consider this question. How was Jesus able to be poured out without getting burnt out? All right, that's the question. How was Jesus able to be poured out without being burnt out? In other words, Jesus willingly gave his life away. He saw his life really as an offering unto the God. He poured his life into other people. Yet we never see him saying this, "You know what, this stinks. This is not what I signed up for. Ministry would be great if it weren't for people." Jesus never says that because he saw his life as an offering, as something that would be poured out. He never got to the place where he said, "I'm just burnt out and I quit. I'm not going to go on anymore." Well, today I'm going to look at four reasons why Jesus never got to that place of burnout. And I'm sure there are many reasons, but I just want to touch on four today. Number one is this, is that Jesus got rest. Jesus got rest. Now, I'm not talking just about sleep, physical rest, but he got spiritual rest. He became spiritually refreshed. Now, certainly physical rest is a good thing. You get a good night's sleep, that's good. Your bodies need rest, don't we? God gave the Sabbath to Israel for really two reasons, right? So that they would rest physically from the 6 days of work, but also so that they would be spiritually refreshed, like they could get their batteries recharged that one day a week. And so there's much value to physical refreshment. And I'd encourage you to take time to be refreshed, not only on a weekly basis, but on a yearly basis. Get away for a week. Get out of Dodge. Get away from the daily grind and just allow yourself to be physically refreshed. It's a good thing. But also do things that bring spiritual refreshment. Because doing things that bring spiritual refreshment are vital to keep you and I from getting to a place of burnout. Remember what Mark 1:36 says? We've touched on it often. Jesus went off to a solitary place by himself to do what? To pray. Remember that? After Jesus fed the 5,000 before he walked on water, Jesus went up to a mountain to do what? To pray. Jesus knew in order to be spiritually recharged, revived, refreshed on a consistent basis, he needed to have this quiet time before the Father. And so he was devoted to that time of prayer, of seeking the Father for that spiritual strength. He knew it was something that he had to consistently do. Many of you have heard that old saying, all work and no play makes Jack what? A dull boy. Let's switch it up a little bit. All work and no pray makes Jack a dull Christian. And by dull, I don't mean boring, but I mean spiritually dull. You see, if we lack prayer in our lives, we're going to lose that spiritual sharpness that we need. We can become spiritually dull as well. One of my favorite quotes from Charles Spurgeon is this. He said, "The neglect of private prayer," in other words, that one-on-one time that we have with God, not corporate prayer, not prayer meetings, but in your prayer closet, one-on-one, you and God, "the neglect of private prayer is the locust that destroys the strength of the church," or the strength of the body of Christ. What do locusts do? Remember what locusts do? We learned that back in our study of Joel, how we learned about the locusts who came. What do? They chomp, 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 chomp. They chomp on trees and tear away the life of the tree. Locusts can swarm upon a tree that once looked so fruitful and make it appear barren and burnt out. So too, in our lives as Christians, a lack of prayer can cause us to become fruitless, barren, and a place of burnout if we're not consistently praying, if we're not consistently before the throne of God. Prayer is vital if we're going to live lives that bear fruit unto God. And you know what? You can go to seminars on prayers. You can hear sermons on prayer. You can read books on prayer. Those are all good. I encourage you to do those things. But the best way to grasp the value of prayer is, you know, to do what? Not to go to a seminar, but to actually practice prayer. Actually to do prayer. To make it a part of your DNA. To pray without ceasing. That's how you grasp the value of prayer. Well, how about you? Is prayer a consistent source of spiritual refreshment in your life? Does your life look more like a tree that's bearing all kinds of fruit, or does it look like a tree that has become barren and burnt out? And as Christians, we can be the same way. We can at one time appear so fruitful, and we may be bearing fruit for the Lord. But if we fail to continue in a spirit of prayer, we can soon become barren and burnt out. Well, number two is this, is Jesus had joy. Jesus had joy. I was reading an article yesterday, a very interesting thing that the man who wrote this article said. He said, "Do you know that joy is a command?" Sometimes we think joy is kind of like the flu. You know, if we're in the right position or things happen right, we kind of catch it like the flu. But he said it's actually a command. Rejoice in the Lord is a command. You choose to be joyful, just like you choose to love someone. That's a choice to love. It's a choice to be joyful or to be the opposite, which would be grumpy and all that good stuff. We choose to be joyful. But I believe a lack of joy is a major reason that you and I can get to a place a burnout. Yet when we look at Jesus, I believe he had a consistent joy in his life. I don't believe Jesus was a sourpuss. We don't have a video to watch Jesus of the things. We just have the scriptures. But I don't believe Jesus would have walked around with kind of an Eeyore mentality. You know, that mentality that just says, well, I guess I just got to do the Father's will. You know, somebody's got to do it, so here I am, Lord. I guess I'll go ahead and I'll do your will. No, that wasn't his mentality. He had a joy in his life. He had an abiding joy. Why was that? Because doing God's will was his joy. It was his joy to actually do his will. In other words, Jesus did not do the will of God or the work of God so that down the road he might get some joy. He didn't say, gee, I'll do this and maybe I'll get joy after the fact. He had joy in the process of doing God's will. And yet, how many times do we look for joy kind of after the fact? God, if I do this for you, then maybe down the road I'll get happy. I'll get joyous. And what happens? We do something for God. Somebody complains about it and we say, man, I'm just not too happy about this, Lord. This was not the way where's the joy? What's wrong with that? We need joy in the process. Joy in the doing of God's will simply because we're doing his will. And that's all that really matters. You see, when our joy does not spring from doing the work of God, but instead from seeing positive results or a response of what we've done for God, then we kind of miss the mark. We miss the boat. So then if the results are not spectacular or positive, then we find that there's no joy in our lives. Jesus said this in John 4:34. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' strength came from doing the will of God. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Very interesting. There's a strength that comes just from rejoicing in the Lord. Sometimes we miss that. Jesus' joy came from doing the will of God. How about you? Does your joy come from the doing or from maybe the results of the doing? I'd like to throw out a few examples today that maybe you can relate to. Hopefully we'll touch on everybody here. Example number one is this. It is God's will for you that you sing in the cantata. I know some of you have, not all of you have done that. But that's God's will for your life. Is there joy in the fact that you are just singing the praises of God? You're declaring the praises of God. And hopefully, as you're singing, the people out there that are listening, they're being edified. They're being encouraged. And so there's a joy in the process of singing in the cantata. Is there a joy that springs from that? Or is there only a joy that comes from whether or not you receive a standing ovation after it's all done? Or as we talked about in Sunday school, an attaboy, a pat on the back. Nothing wrong with encouraging, don't get me wrong. We should encourage one another. But if that's where our joy is to be found, rather than in the process of doing the will of God, we miss the mark. Example number two, it is God's will that you help with the church yard sale. Now, some of you are part of that just last week, and it's fresh in your mind, so we can bring this up. Was there joy in the process? Was there joy in the doing? Or was there only joy that came from how much money we're going to get out of this thing, right? I mean, if we get lots of money, I'm going to be really happy. If we don't get as much money, I'm not going to be as happy. Was there joy in the fact that you knew that any money that came in, $5, $10, $100, that money was going to help young people grow in their relationship with Christ. And in turn, they would be able to minister to more people of the grace and goodness of Christ. And it could have eternal benefits. Was there joy in the process? As you cooked the hot dogs, Carl, was there joy in the process? As you moved boxes from here to there, people, was there joy in the process? And the truth is, you know what? Even if we had made only $10 from that yard sale, That day was an opportunity for Christians to fellowship one with another. And there were some divine appointments, I believe, that happened that day as people from the outside came in and we got to meet them face to face that would have never happened if we didn't have a church yard sale. Is there joy in the process? Joy in the doing? One more. It is God's will that you teach. You share God's word with the young people or the older people. Could be in junior church, could be Sunday school, could be preaching a sermon, could be a Bible study, could be all kinds of avenues that you share the word of God. Is there joy in the fact that you are sharing the eternal word of God? That is awesome and that is powerful and that can change lives. Is there joy in that, or is there only joy in the response of the people and how they respond to the word? Is that what your joy is dependent upon? Jesus' joy, again, came from doing the will of God, or what we really call obedience. And Jesus told his disciples this: obey my commandments, and your joy will be full. Especially the commandment to love one another. You lacking joy today? How much are you loving one another? Number three, a third way that we can be poured out but not burn out is to be filled with compassion. As we look at the life of Christ, we see that even though there were many demands on his life, I'm sure there were so many days that he must have been physically drained, yet he still had this heart that was filled with compassion. In Mark 6, verse 34, remember what happened as Jesus was feeding the 5,000. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And we talked a lot about the compassion that drove Jesus Christ. Remember back in chapter 1, long time ago, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and he said this. He said, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And now today, in our passage, we read this. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Let me ask you this. If Jesus was not a man driven by compassion, how do you think he would have dealt with all these people coming out of the woodwork seeking his help? How do you think he would have dealt with that? I'll tell you how he would have dealt with that. He would have been annoyed. He would have thought that all these needy people were a nuisance to him. And because they were a nuisance, he would have eventually become frustrated. And that frustration would have led to anger. That anger would have led to bitterness. And that bitterness would have led to resentment toward those people who needed him. Jesus was driven by compassion. He was filled with compassion. We often use that expression, have a heart. You ever hear that? Oh, come on. Just have a heart. What do we mean when we say that? We mean this. You know what? Your life may be really good right now. You may think you got it all together, but there just may be a day when your life may become unraveled. Don't think that there may not be a day in the future where something devastating happens in your life. Yeah, I know right now it's all good, right? The family's good, your bills are paid, you've got no struggles, everything's great. That's good. Everything's dandy. But don't look down on someone who suddenly finds themselves in a difficult situation. Don't ever find yourself saying, well, too bad for them. Too bad for them, it's their problem. That doesn't concern me whatsoever. I would say, imagine that if Jesus had that attitude with you and I. Imagine if Jesus looked at us and said, you know what, Father? Man, what a mess these people have made of their lives. What a bunch of sinners they are. Man, they've really gotten themselves in a jam, haven't they? You know what? Just let them deal with it. Let them work themselves out. Just let them handle it. It's really of no concern of mine whatsoever. Can you imagine if Jesus had that attitude with you and I? Where would we be today? We would be without hope. We would be without forgiveness. We would be without a new beginning. If Christ had not intervened, we would be on a one-way trip to hell, is where we'd be if Jesus Christ had not had compassion on you and I. So Jesus says to us, as I have had compassion on you, people of God, have compassion on other people. Let compassion drive you as well. You see, it was compassion and the love for the Father that drove Jesus to the cross to become a sacrifice. And it was compassion where Jesus says, heal everybody. Everybody who came. I can't imagine how many people that came, but everybody that came, he took the time to touch and to have compassion for them. Why should you and I have compassion? Again, number one is because it is God's will for your life and my life. God says, as I have had compassion on you, so you have compassion on one another. Colossians 3:12 says this, clothe yourselves with compassion. God doesn't say, just put on a little, you know, a couple little earmuffs of compassion. No, he says, clothe yourselves. Just wrap your whole body in compassion. Be people that are filled with compassion. And number two, being filled with compassion is going to keep you from getting burnt out. It will. You may say, boy, I'd have to expend a lot of energy. I'd have to give a lot of time to people. If it's driven by compassion, you know what? You'll actually be filled by the doing. You'll have joy in the doing. When we are people driven by compassion, we'll find ourselves willingly pouring ourselves out instead of begrudgingly doing what we're, quote, supposed to do. Big difference. There'll be joy when you're driven by compassion. Fourthly, is this, Jesus denied himself. Jesus denied himself. Jesus said to his disciples this, if you want to come after me, you need to do this. You need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, and you need to come follow me. That's how you be my disciple. I believe many of us can get to a place of burnout simply because we seek our own way. On the outside, we may be doing the God stuff. We may be doing the right things. And people may look at us and see our lives as full of service to the Lord. But on the inside, we're miserable because we'd rather be doing something else. We'd rather be doing our own thing. We want to seek our own way. And that leads to burnout. Leads to burnout. Now, I'd love to be able to stand here today and say, you know what? I never struggle with selfishness. I never struggle with wanting to do my thing instead of God's thing. But that'd be a lie. It's not the case. Every day, I wake up and it's a battle. My will, God's will. There's a pull from my will and there's a pull from the Spirit to do God's will. And every day, I face that. And I'm sure you face that as well. And what I've experienced is this. The less I delight to do God's will, the more apt I am to becoming burnt out. But the more I delight in God's will, the more apt I'm actually to be filled because I'm giving my life as an offering unto the one who gave his life as an offering. David says in Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I desire to do your will, O my God, for your law is within my heart. Notice David said he delighted to do the will of God. And in that same breath, he talks about this, the law of God or the word of God. I believe there's a great connection between doing and delighting in the will of God and how close the word of God is to your heart. Because when we keep this word close to our hearts, you know what? It'll be much easier to delight in the will of God. But when we keep this word at a distance, it's going to be much easier to do what? To do our thing, to do our will, and which eventually, again, leads to burnout. So here we are again, another Sunday, and Pastor's saying, the word of God. Stay in the word. Keep in the word. He sounds like a broken record. Every week he talks about, I probably don't say it every week, but if I did, it'd be a good thing. Do you know that? If 52 out of 52 weeks, I took part of the message and said, make sure you're in the word of God, it'd be a good thing, because I'd rather sound like a broken record than see any of you neglect the word of God and get to a place where you're simply doing your will and you're burnt out and you're ineffective for the kingdom of God. I'd much rather repeat it over and over again to you and to me. We need the word of God close to our hearts if we're going to delight in the will of God. So again, remember those four things to keep you from being burnt out. Spiritual rest, and that rest ought to include prayer that revives, prayer that refreshes. Too often I think we think of prayer as a duty, as a chore. Oh, I've got to pray. Sometimes it is hard to pray. But in the prayer time, that's when we're refreshed. That's when God revives us. And so we've got to stay by the stuff. Number two, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Is there joy in the process of doing God's will, irregardless of the results? Is there joy in the process? And thirdly, compassion. If you fail, if you say, you know what, I just don't have any compassion in my life. I don't have any compassion for people. I urge you to do this. Take a good look at the cross of Christ. Keep looking at it. Remember who you are. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember the compassion, how he stepped in when he didn't need to. He stepped in and showed you compassion. Ask for his compassion to fill you. And then finally, deny self. And that's probably the hardest thing to do because we are by nature selfish. Deny yourself. Well, finally, and most importantly is this, if you are here today and you have never trusted in Christ, then it's really impossible to pour your life out for Christ if you haven't first come to him. If you haven't come to him, then do that today. Trust in him. Trust in his cross. Trust in the blood of Christ that can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus laid down his life so that you could be forgiven and have everlasting life. And before you can ever pour out your life, Jesus says, let's start at step number one, first base. You can't reach home until you start at first. First base is just come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For your souls, are you burdened by the weight of sin today? You know you've broken God's commands. You know without him there's no forgiveness. Then Jesus says, come to me. Trust in my sacrifice. Turn away from sin and believe in me. And I'll take that weight away and I'll give you new life. Trust in me. Walk with me. Deny yourself and then come follow me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. And it's hard sometimes to look at Christ because he was perfect in every way. And God, we fall short of your glory. Father, I know that I am filled with selfishness and it's a battle to do your will at times. Lord, I'm deceived in thinking that my will bring me much more joy and satisfaction than your will. Father, forgive me for that. Lord, help us all to delight in doing your will. Lord, to truly have your compassion fill our lives. Lord, to be people that would deny ourselves for your glory and for your sake and for your cause. Father, help us to have joy in the journey. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.